Hello, and welcome to the Church on the Hill podcast. If you enjoy this podcast, we invite you to join us live this Sunday at 500 Sands Drive in San Jose, California. Visit churchonthehill.com for service times and directions, and also to learn more about connecting, growing, and serving at Church on the Hill. Now let's join lead pastor Scott Simorok as he teaches at Church on the Hill.
Well, welcome to 2026. Good to see you. Yeah, here we go. Here we go. I want you to do this. Grab your Bible, digital Bible, paper Bible. If you don't have a Bible, grab one out of the chair in front of you. Take it home with you today if you don't have one at home. It's now your Bible. We'll replace it. It'll be our gift to you. Everybody got to have a Bible. You're not a follower of Jesus? Take a Bible with you, all right? We want you to have one because we believe it changes people's lives. So let's start with this. There was a young man standing on the brink of a new opportunity. For the last several years, there had been some challenges that were placed in front of him. Some of those challenges, he failed, but after a lot of work, he started to taste success. He had reached a certain level in his life, and he was ready to advance to the next stage, and he had matured. I mean, he'd grown. He learned, he developed these new skills, and he was ready for a next step in his life. With that step, though, we know this comes responsibility, but also a little bit of freedom, too. He'd been hoping for this moment. No, not just hoping. He had been striving for this new season of his life, striving for this new opportunity, and now he was ready. He was ready for a new season, a new role, a new opportunity with all of its challenges. What is this brink of new opportunity? You guessed it. It's kindergarten graduation. Right? I mean, all those things I just described are true for these young men and women, right? They're true for you. They're true for us. I mean, I think we always have to be asking, God, is there a new opportunity coming my way? And particularly for all of us standing on the brink of a new year, are you anticipating that there's something new there? Or are you ready to just start it all up over again? And here's the temptation. You're like, no, Pastor, you don't understand. It's the same family I have. It's the same job I have. It's the same friends I have. It's the same community I have. Everything's the same. For you, maybe God is saying, I want to give you a new perspective that you're not seeing that's right in front of you. Because I think, honestly, God is always doing something new. And so right now, we stand on the brink of a new opportunity. I think progress happens all the time. I think God is always doing something new. My challenge for you this morning, my invitation to you this morning, is that maybe you would walk out of here inspired to do this one thing that we'll get to in just a moment, that this will be the focus of our year. You know what's interesting? It's actually the expectation that young people would continue to learn and grow and mature. But then something weird happens. I don't know what age it is, and maybe it's different for everybody, but there's this moment where you become an adult. For some of you, you're still waiting for that point. Like, it's coming, hopefully. I don't know what age it is, but something happens where we start getting the sense that we should already know that. We should already act mature. We should already be wise. We should already get it. And when it comes to being a Christian and being on this faith journey, if you've been a Christian for a year or 2 years or 5 years, we kind of get this sense of like, well, you should already know this. You should already do this. And the reality is we don't know that. And we don't do it that way. We're not sure what the habits are. And yet people look at us like, oh, you've been around for a while. You should already be there. And we forget that we should be asking questions like, or at least be unafraid to say, I don't understand this. Hey, would somebody help me get this? Hey, I don't understand things about the Bible. I don't understand things about the Christian life. And so we stop growing. We stop challenging ourselves. We get in a marriage, we get in a family, we get in a career, we get in a church, and we just become stagnant. I'm hoping after today, you're not going to be stagnant in God's word. But here's my promise to you. No cheap New Year's resolutions, okay? There's not going to be, hey, for the next 6 weeks, we're going to, or for the next 3 months, we're going to. I don't want to do that. I would rather say this. I want to give us a focus for our year. Here's the focus for our year. I'm going to say it in the form of a question. How will we pursue God's word this year? Pursuing his word means this. We're going to learn it. We're going to live it. And then we're going to love it. Because you can't love something that you don't understand and you don't experience. So I believe that if we really learn God's word and we live it out, we will find a way to love it. God will do that for us. So I want to do this. We're going to begin by turning to Joshua chapter 1. Old Testament, go there. When I say turn there and you keep looking at me, it freaks me out. Like you don't have a Bible, you're not with me. So just look down for a minute. Start flipping pages. Find Joshua. Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy, Joshua, okay, six books in. Little context here. Joshua is standing on the brink of an opportunity that God is giving him. It's an amazing opportunity. See, Joshua, up until now, had been Moses' right-hand man. Joshua was one of the men selected to go spy on the promised land. You know, they had been escaped Egypt. God led him out of Egypt, brought him to the promised land. It's interesting, the journey from Egypt to the promised land by foot takes about 12 days. They get to the promised land, the 12 spies go in, 10 of them come back and go, oh, the land's terrible. Why? They're afraid. Like the people inside there are big. Caleb and Joshua come back though, and they're like, I don't care how big they are. God said this, I'm gonna give you this land. I trust God. And God's like, these people don't trust me. I'm not going to bring them into this good life that I want for them unless they trust me. So instead of a 12-day journey, it becomes a 40-year journey of them in the wilderness. So after 40 years, this is the moment where Joshua chapter 1, verse 1 begins. After the death of Moses, the servant of the Lord said to Joshua, son of Nun, Moses' aide, Moses, my servant, is dead. Now, called the book of Joshua, assuming Joshua wrote it, it's a weird way to start a memoir. Hey, your mentor is dead. That's not new news to Joshua. He knows that. He knows that Moses is dead. But he starts with that, I think, for this reason. God is making a point that there's a new season. There's a new season because Moses is gone. A new season has begun, but with the new season comes this new opportunity. Can I just ask you this? As we talk about Joshua's story, I don't want to make Joshua's story all about you, but I would love to ask you maybe some questions. What new season lies ahead for you? What has changed? For Joshua, Moses has died. What's new in 2026? Just pay attention to that. Let me ask it this way too. If you're like, seriously, nothing in my life has changed other than the calendar. Let me ask you this then. What old thing are you tired of that you would love to see become new in the coming year? Joshua has this new season. And with that new opportunity Joshua has, he's going to have a new role, the next verse. Now then, you and all these people, get ready to cross the Jordan River into the land I'm about to give to them, to the Israelites. All right, Joshua. That land you looked at 40 years ago, here we go. And Joshua could no longer turn to Moses and go, Moses, what do you think about this? Joshua has to turn to the Lord and say, God, specifically, what do you want me to do? I love watching this in the life of students who graduate. Maybe they go out and get a job and move into their own apartment. It's particularly when they move out of their parents' house. Maybe they move into a dorm room. And we call it independence, right? But it's not really independence, or at least it shouldn't be. It's such a different kind of dependence. Students can no longer look at their parents and go, what should I do about this? I mean, you can call them, text them, be like, hey, what should I do about this? But that just means you're still dependent on your parents. And we go, oh, there's independence. Kind of not really. Yes, independence for you to make the decision. No one's controlling you. But for a Christian who is graduating, moving out of their parents' house, you no longer are, you're not dependent on your parents, but you're not to be independent. You're to live your life in dependence upon God. The question changes from, mom and dad, what do you want me to do? To, God, what do you want me to do? So parents, here's just a little hint. While they're under your roof and they come to you and say, what do you think I should do? Please don't, now if they're 5, 6, or 7, just tell them what to do. But when they're 10, 11, 12, 13, 14, 15, 16, 17, 18, or 38, and they're still with you, and they say, what should I do about this? Here's a great answer. What do you think the Lord wants you to do? What do the scriptures say? How do the scriptures speak to this? Well, what do you think God is inviting you to do? What's the opportunity? Do you see what I'm saying? It's you're moving from a dependence of them upon you to their dependence upon God, and not an independence, because independence is simply this, you doing whatever you want to do. Are you with me in this? So there's this new role that Joshua has. But it's interesting because God reassures Joshua that he's gonna be successful. Listen to this, verse 3. I will give you, just underline that, I will give you every place where you set your foot as I promised Moses. Your territory will extend from the desert to Lebanon and from the great river, the Euphrates, all the Hittite country to the Mediterranean Sea in the west. No one will be able to stand against you all the days of your life. What an amazing promise. Here's a great question. What would you attempt if you knew you couldn't fail? Isn't that a great question? Because some of us would look at 2026 and be like, yeah, I want to, but the odds of that happening are like, and fear of failure keeps us from ever trying. And it's almost like Groundhog Day year. Like, we just keep living the same lives we've always lived because we're afraid to try, because we're afraid to fail. Joshua, though, has a secret, and God's about to give him his secret. And so he has this, you know, this new opportunity, this new era, this new role, this new success, but it's all dependent on this old secret. He says, God says to him, as I was with Moses, so I will be with you. I will never leave you nor forsake you. Let's pause for a moment. I want to make this really, really clear because I don't want to emphasize something that a lot of Christians mess up. Christians will read the Bible and they'll be like, well, I think God's saying to me this. Can I be super clear? This story is not about you and it's not about me. It's about Joshua. It's about God. It's about the Israelites. That's what the story's about. But sometimes when we read the Bible, we're like, oh God, what are you gonna say to me? If you don't know what he said originally in the text, how can you know what he's saying to you today? Because this story is not about you. And when we teach God's word, there's times where there's a story that illustrates a point. It's just a story. There's not a direct teaching. God doesn't say, this is truth. It's just a story. But the story illustrates a point. And sometimes in the story, there can be a direct statement of, God says, I want you to do this, or this is truth. Pay attention to those two things. What's the point that's being illustrated in the story? And what is the direct teaching that God is giving when he makes a direct statement? If you understand those, please be careful of this. This story is not about you. But particularly if you're a good Bible student, you're reading from the Old Testament, which is the Old Covenant. You don't live in the Old Covenant. You live in the New Covenant in the New Testament. So whenever you find this amazing truth in the Old Testament, you have to ask yourself, how does Jesus speak to that in the New Testament? What does the New Testament say about that? So two warnings. First of all, this story is not about you. And if you find truth, either illustrated or directly spoken to, please go to the New Testament and start looking for, how is this true for us today? Because it might not be. With that in mind, let me give an example of this. When God tells Joshua, as I was with Moses, so I'll be with you. I'll never leave you nor forsake you. How does the New Testament speak to that? Well, Jesus dies on a cross, is resurrected. He spent 40 days with his disciples before he ascends to heaven. Do you remember how the Gospel of Matthew closes? Chapter 28, verse 19, Jesus says, by the way, I'm going to give you a mission and a promise. Here's your mission, here's your promise. By the way, that same mission, because he gave it to Jesus' followers, it's our mission today and it's our promise to claim. Here it is. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I've commanded you. And surely, here's the promise. I'm with you always to the very end of the age. Our mission is not Joshua's mission. His mission was to conquer a land and move the Israelites into a promised land. That's not our mission. Our mission is not to create a nation. Our mission is to make disciples of every nation in the world. Share the great story of who Jesus is with them so that they might come to believe and obey everything he's taught. And here's the promise. God says, and I'll be with you. Every step of the way, I'll be with you. The foundation of the Christian life is not about going to heaven. I'm gonna say it again. The foundation of the Christian life is not about going to heaven. The foundation of the Christian life is the promise that he gives us. I am with you. Today, right now, he's with us. It is the God with us life that we are after right now. And when we die, what we have on earth, we get in heaven. What I mean by that is if we live a with God life now because of Jesus Christ, his forgiveness and his gift of relationship that he earned on the cross, if we have that today, that's what we get in eternity, the with God life. And if we have this, you know what? Whatever Jesus did 2,000 years ago, not interested, I don't want it, I don't have the with God life today, then in eternity, that's what you get. Life without God. That's what it is. Are you with me now? It's not about heaven. This old command, jump with me back into Joshua's story. This old secret of God's presence, it's still our secret today, but I want you to see, though, that with that, God looks at Joshua and he's like, by the way, I have expectations of you. I have an expectation of how you'll respond to me being with you. And here it is. It's an old command about what's required of him. The command comes in two parts, and here it is. Verse 6, be strong and courageous. Because you will lead. If you got a pencil and you're looking at paper Bible, just underline this, because you will lead. Be strong and courageous because you will lead these people to inherit the land I swore to their ancestors to give them. It goes on to say this, it repeats it four times. He just doesn't say be strong and courageous. He says again, be strong and courageous. Then he says, be strong and very courageous. Here's why you're gonna have to be strong. Joshua, here's why you're gonna have to be very courageous. Because you're gonna lead these people. I said that differently, didn't I? I mean, see, leading people, it sounds glamorous. It can sound enchanting or appealing or desirable, like, oh, I get to be the leader. But Moses learned this. Leading people can be, oh, frustrating at best, infuriating at times. Do you remember the story where he leads, Moses leads them, God leads them, right? Moses follows God. They go out of Egypt. When they leave Egypt, they're leaving slavery, beatings, and oppression. And they get into the desert and they're looking around and like, what are we gonna eat? What are we gonna drink? Because God hasn't yet like shown them, this is how I'm gonna supply your food and water. And Moses thinks this is so absurd that he actually writes it down. The people grumble against Moses and they say, we should go back to Egypt. At least we had food to eat there. I'm sorry, what? The very people you are leading think slavery, beatings, and oppression are a better option than following you. Being a leader, it is not all it's cracked up to be. You lead your family. It's not always glamorous, right? It's not always Mother's Day. It's not always Father's Day. Sometimes you lead a group of people who don't even like you, who don't want to talk to you, who sometimes resent you. And Joshua's not about to lead his family. He's about to lead a million people. So God tells Joshua, actually doesn't tell him, he actually commands him. You need to be strong and you need to be courageous because you will lead. I don't know what you're leading right now. At the very least, you're leading yourself. And all the things I just said about leadership apply to you too. Sometimes you don't like yourself. Sometimes you don't want to follow yourself. Sometimes you tell yourself what to do and you rebel against yourself. We call those New Year's resolutions, right? But you lead a family. Mom, dad, you lead your family. Maybe you lead people at work. Listen, be strong and be courageous. But let me tell you how it doesn't work first. It doesn't work by you trying to be stronger. Or you going, I'm gonna show more courage, because you know what that often turns into? In my family, I'm gonna show more authority. How's that worked out in the past? Often it doesn't work well because we think by flexing our might over people that it's going to turn out differently. I think the next command is what gives us strength and courage. Here it is. Verse 8. Be careful to obey all the law my servant Moses gave you. I mean, I think back to the Ten Commandments. But it's really all of the law that Moses had written down. Do not turn from it to the right or to the left, that you may be successful wherever you go. Keep this book of the law always on your lips. By the way, I think that means memorize it. Because if it's on your lips, he's not carrying tablets with him wherever he goes. He's like, no, those Ten Commandments, I know them by heart. Meditate on it day and night so that you may be careful to do everything written in it. Then, okay, if you learn it and you live it and you love it, God's word, then you'll be prosperous and successful. Have I not commanded you? Be strong and courageous. So he bookends this, be strong and courageous, and he bookends the bottom with be strong and courageous. In the middle, he's like, here's where it all pivots. Do you know my word? Do you memorize it? Do you meditate on it? Do you follow it? Are you careful to obey it? How we treat this builds our strength and builds our courage. God's command for him. Keep it on your lips always. Meditate on it day and night. Careful to do everything written in it. So if that's the command, because you're a good Bible student, you're asking the question that I prompted you to ask earlier, right? Does Jesus speak to this at all? Or is this just something that's in the Old Testament that we can ignore because we don't live in the Old Covenant? It's interesting because Jesus, before he went to the cross, was with his disciples and he simply said these seven words, if you love me, keep my commands. There's moments where I claim to love God and moments that I don't keep his commands. And those moments have to be followed by repentance. God, I don't get this right. So God, I do love you, so I got to learn your commands. I got to learn your word, learn your law, learn the stories that you teach through. The more I get to learn it, I'm going to apply it to my life and live it out. See, it's not about learning it. The Pharisees were the smartest biblical students of the day, and Jesus was disgusted by them. Because they didn't want to live it out. They wanted to live by their own rules. And as I do that, I think we'll learn to love God's word because it has good in store for us. And by the way, that was the promise. Then you'll be prosperous and successful. And it's interesting because all of us want to attach dollar signs to that, don't we? Or success time. Prosperous? Cha-ching, cha-ching. Sorry, for everyone under 25, that's a cash register. forgive me. prosperous and successful, right? Scottie Scheffler is currently the number one golfer in the world, all right? He's a Christian, though, and he won the Masters in 2024. And after winning the Masters, like maybe the greatest golf tournament in the world, highly coveted, he's wearing his green jacket, you know, part of the prize of winning the Masters. And he's in an interview with the press, and they're asking him all kinds of questions. And he says this, you could look this up. He says, I was sitting around with my buddies this morning. He's talking about Sunday morning. Saturday, he had finished his round of golf and he was in the lead. Sunday morning, he has to tee off and he has 18 holes to win the Masters. He says, I was sitting around with my buddies this morning and I was a bit overwhelmed because I told them, I wish I didn't want to win as badly as I do. I think it would make the morning easier if I just didn't want it so badly. And his buddies, he says, my buddies reminded me, my victory's secure on the cross. Remember, he's speaking to the press. They're just video recording this. My victory's secure on the cross. He said, that's a pretty special feeling to know that I'm secure forever. It doesn't matter if I win this tournament or if I lose this tournament. My identity is secure forever. He goes on to describe winning this way. He says, winning. I love winning and I hate losing. He says, it's something I work my whole life for. But winning is amazing for about 5 minutes. And then Monday, there's a press conference and they say, hey, you won the Masters, but the upcoming tournament coming up, and it's all about, can you do this again? He says, it's fun and it's amazing for about 5 minutes as I celebrate with my family. Then it's like, we look at each other and we go, what do you think we should eat for dinner? I love Scottie Scheffler. Because like in that moment, he's like, this is so amazing. He's like, but this wife and kid to me matter more than anything. My relationship with God, and this is the trophy I walk away with. Like, it's my family, and it's my relationship with God. What do you guys want to have for dinner? Like, the victory's cool, but it's so short-lived. I wonder if you can define what prosperous and successful looks like to you. How does God want you to define success and prosperity in 2026? I know it's not financial, because that's a bottomless pit that you can never fill. I know it's about your relationship with God, and I'm not gonna preach on this today, but let me just answer that question. It's about love. Life is about relationships, relationships with God and relationships with people. Those who love you, those who are in the kingdom, and those who are outside of the kingdom, who you want to see come into the kingdom. Life is about relationships, it's about love. These two commands given to Joshua are the expectations that God has for him. Be strong and courageous. Now, it's interesting. I'll give you a little hint here. This is not in your notes, but write this down. 1 Corinthians 16:13. Paul's writing to this church, and he writes this. Be on your guard. Stand firm in the faith. Be courageous and be strong. Courage and strength is not something limited to the Old Testament. It's right there in the New Testament as well. But it's not so that you can go conquer a land. It's so that you can see people from every nation come to know who Jesus is. And when Paul writes that to this church in Corinth, you being a Christian could be punishable by death under the government. So be strong and be courageous. And because in San Jose, we're not threatened with, you know, being killed for our faith, we're not sure that strength or courage is really necessary. First command, be strong and be courageous. Second command, Can we learn, live, and love God's word? And Jesus said this, if you love me, obey my commands. So here's what I want to do. Those are the two things. But let's finish Joshua's story before we wrap this up. Jumping back into his story in verse 9, halfway through verse 9, an old enemy shows up. The old enemy is fear. God tells him this, do not be afraid, do not be discouraged, for the Lord your God will be with you wherever you go. Quick question, as you look back over 2025, what are the emotions that you carried with you that year? This would be an interesting discussion over dinner tonight. Let's list the events that we remember that stick with us in 2025. What happened? Once you list the events, what are the emotions that drove in you last year? Because if there's fear or discouragement there, God certainly doesn't want you to carry that into 2026. But it's an old enemy, our old enemy, Satan. He uses fear to hold us back from a new season, new roles, new opportunities, because fear focuses on this, the question, what happens if I fail? Instead of focusing on the question, God, what are you inviting me to do? I want you to pay attention to this. Our confidence is not in our ability to obey God, obey his word, obey his commands. It's not in our ability to do it right every time. Our confidence is in God's promise that he will never leave us. Our confidence is in his presence with us. Do you get that? Joshua finally moves to action, verse 10. Here's the new action. So Joshua ordered the officers of the people, go through the camp and tell the people, get your provisions ready. 3 days from now, you're going to cross the Jordan here to go in and take possession of the land your God is giving you for your own. Crossing the Jordan was about vulnerability. They're on the east side of the Jordan River, long river. As long as you're on the east side, the enemies on the west side, you're kind of safe from them. But you cross that river, you're vulnerable to the enemy. He's like, here we go, guys. Get ready, in 3 days, we're gonna go across. But then something interesting happens that defines their community, and I'm gonna use this word. It's the loyalty of the community. There's a new loyalty there. Let me read it to you. It says, but to the Reubenites, the Gadites, and the half-tribe of Manasseh, those are three tribes that belong to the nation of Israel, Reubenites, Gadites, half-tribe Manasseh. Joshua said, remember the command that Moses, the servant of the Lord, gave you after he said this, the Lord your God will give you rest by giving you this land. Here's what he meant. We're on the east side of the Jordan. This land, it's for you three tribes. You can have it. But listen to what he says next. Your wives, your children, and your livestock may stay in the land that Moses gave you east of the Jordan. But all your fighting men ready for battle must cross over ahead of your fellow Israelites. You are to help them. If you're underlining, underline that. You are to help them until the Lord gives them rest as he's done for you. And until they too have taken possession of the land the Lord your God is giving them. After that, you may go back and occupy your own land, which Moses, the servant of the Lord, gave you east of the Jordan, towards the sunrise. What does this mean? There's a brand new loyalty here. He's like, you can't stay here and rest when your brothers and sisters, the people from your nation, are gonna go battle the enemy just because you have what you already need. I think Joshua's story illustrates this kind of loyalty. And listen to the people's response. This is from the three tribes. Verse 16, they answered Joshua, whatever you commanded us, we will do. And wherever you send us, we will go. Just as we fully obeyed Moses, and so we will obey you. Only may the Lord your God be with you as he was with Moses. Whatever, wherever, we're in. Literally, that's what they said. Whatever it takes, wherever you need us to go, you can count on us. Could you imagine someone at Church on the Hill saying that? Hey, pastor, I just want you to know I'm available. Whatever you need me to do, wherever you need me to go. What if you said that to God? Hey, God, whatever you need me to do, wherever you need me to go, it's not because it's good for me, it's good for other people. I had a really interesting meeting with some people a couple months ago. Literally, one of the people said to me, you know what, this whole community thing, I just don't think I need it. I mean, I read my Bible on my own. I study, I come to church, and like, I'm good. Like, I'm happy, I am doing good things. Like, I'm participating, but see, a couple of our staff had kind of been chasing them down to participate in ministry with us. And I just listened to that, and I was like, you don't need anybody. When did it become all about you? Well, when did showing up to a community group become about what you need? When did showing up on Sunday morning become about what you need? Yes, you need to be here. You need to grow in God's word. But what if you being here this morning, some of you are like, I've read Joshua chapter 1. This is maybe the 30th time I've ever heard it preached on. I'm not even hearing anything new. This message is kind of average. Like, I'm not sure I need this. Great. What if it's not about you? But God brought you here this morning because you're going to bump into someone in the lobby who's not doing well. Or you're here and you're looking like, you know what? My community group has 4 open seats. I'm going to find someone I like. It's better than having someone join your group that you don't like. What if it's not about you? And there's a brand new loyalty in here in this scripture that I think is fantastic. But it's interesting. It says this. They look back at Joshua and they say, here's what we want from you. This is how it ends. Only for you, Joshua, only be strong and courageous. Hey, our loyalty was pledged to Moses because he was strong and courageous. God was with him. Our loyalty is to you, but here's what we want from you as a leader. Be strong and be courageous. And I think this still actually applies, and this is what people are craving today. People want strong leaders who do not respond out of fear, but out of faith that God is with them. I am so fatigued with fear and fearful leaders and fearful people. Can we say that? You know what? If God's word says it, I'm gonna preach it. Not aggressively or mean. I'm gonna hug you. I'm gonna preach what this says. And if you're offended by it, praise the Lord. It means he's trying to straighten you out. This is not in my script. So let me wrap up with this. There are 2 very clear commands in this scripture. And this is how we're going to focus our year. Number 1, it just says this, be strong and courageous. How's that going to play out in your life this year? The 2nd is this, be careful to learn and obey God's word. Both of these things apply to us today. Here's what's so interesting. Joshua entered the promised land around 1400 BC. Stick with me on this, okay? 1400 BC. 400 years later, King David is king of Israel in the promised land, and he writes Psalm 9. See, learning God's word had become a part of their culture. I want it to be a part of our culture, that we're going to go deep in God's word. He writes Psalm 9. In verse 7, he starts writing 2 things. Here's what the Bible is, and here's what the Bible gives us. Watch me. Here's what the Bible is, and here's what the Bible gives us. If you have your notes, see your notes, because it looks better in the notes than it looks up on the screen here. Let me just read this to you. Oh, wow, that's fantastic. Nope, here we go. I was like, it didn't show up in my notes. So here we go. Thank you, Lord, that I got my notes. What the Bible is and what the Bible gives us. Here's how he starts. The law of the Lord is perfect. So the Bible is what? It's perfect. Refreshing the soul. What does that mean, refreshing the soul? That's what the Bible gives us. It gives us hope, not discouragement. And the number one thing that we need in moving forward into new opportunities is hope. Because if you don't think it's going to happen, you're just going to be discouraged. He goes on, the statutes of the Lord are trustworthy. They're what? Making wise the simple. Meaning this, when you read the Bible, it gives you wisdom, not foolishness. The precepts of the Lord are right, giving joy to the heart. What does the Bible give us? It gives us joy, not depression. Now, I'm not saying clinically depressed people just need to read the Bible more. They need more than that or something different than that if there's something chemically going on, okay? But too many of us walk around like, you know what I'm saying? I didn't even speak English there, but you know what I'm saying? We need joy. The commands of the Lord are radiant, giving light to the eyes. Light to the eyes. What is that? It's guidance over confusion. The fear of the Lord is pure. The decrees of the Lord, they're firm. All of them are righteous, enduring forever. Because they don't change, you have confidence in God, not fear. They are more precious than gold, than much pure gold. They are sweeter than honey from the honeycomb. By them, your servant is warned. Awesome. I need warnings when I'm going astray so I do not live a careless life. It finishes, in keeping them, there is great reward. He gives us rewards, not regrets. What do you want in the future? You want rewards or regrets? So he finishes this psalm, but who can discern their own errors? Forgive my hidden faults. I love how David ends this. Instead of like, let's go, he goes, who are we? We're imperfect and inconsistent. That's who we are. So what do we need? He says, keep your servant also from willful sins. God, keep me out of stuff. May they not rule over me, then I will be blameless, innocent of great transgressions. You know what we need? We need God's grace. We need his help. And here's the conclusion, wrapping up with this. May these words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be pleasing in your sight, Lord, my rock and my redeemer. Lord, as I learn your word and they go into my head and into my heart, may the things I speak, may the thoughts that I have actually be your words and your thoughts, and may they be pleasing to you. I think in that there is great reward and there is less regret. Let me give you a couple things. How will you read God's word this year? Maybe you're gonna read it. That means read it from beginning to end. Just read it. Maybe that's what you'll do. Maybe you're not gonna do that. Maybe you'll study it. You're like, I have no idea how to study God's word. But you're gonna take less of it and study more of it. Did you see what I'm saying? You're not gonna read through the whole Bible. Maybe this next year, you're just gonna study portions of it. Maybe you're gonna memorize God's word. You're like, you know what, 2026, I'm gonna memorize one verse a month. I'm gonna memorize 12 verses next year. Maybe you're gonna meditate on God's word. Your goals can be different, but it's engagement. Can I say this to you? Here's some opportunities that we have for you. You can join a community group. They all revolve around God's word, so that you can go deeper in it. It's not just about Sunday morning. Community groups will take what we talk about on Sunday morning, give you some questions around it so that you can go deeper in God's word. Let me give you something else. There's a course that we're calling Rooted that's gonna begin January 14th. It's about how do you get rooted in your faith and in this church? It's kind of like, where do I begin? Where do I get started? And for some of you that you're brand new to this church and you're like, I don't know where to get started, join that. I'm gonna be doing a course that's called 30 Days to Understanding the Bible. It's gonna be on the same night, January 14th, as the Rooted group. And that's gonna be this. Do you actually understand what the story is about from beginning to end? And we're gonna figure out what is the storyline so that wherever you open the Bible, you're like, oh, I know what this is about. Here's what's funny. Remember when I started this? Like, young people, it's okay to say, oh, I don't get that. But the older you get, we feel so uncomfortable saying, I don't understand it. Listen, so many of you, you just don't understand the storyline of the Bible. Come learn it. Sign up for it today. Someone will come up and tell you how to do that. I think it's tempting for us to hope we're gonna be strong and courageous this year. Can I be super clear? Hope is not a strategy. Hope is not a strategy. It's not a plan. Hope simply means that we're gonna stay the same people that we were last year. Strength and courage, I believe this, it comes when we experience the presence of God in his word. That's the primary way. The number one tool, if you wanna be strong and courageous, is right here. But you gotta learn it, and you gotta live it, and you gotta love it. The worst thing you could do is walk into 2026 and go, I'm gonna be strong this year, and I'm gonna be courageous. No, you're not. Because you're just hoping to be. The strategy is when you put this in your mind and you move it to your heart by living it out, that it gives you strength and courage to follow Jesus. So this year, our focus is gonna be on this. It's God's word. We're gonna help you learn it, but we can't do it for you. We wanna help you live it, but we can't do it for you. And we're gonna help each other love it. God can do that for us. So what will you do to pursue God's word this year? That's my question. And I hope you answer it today and tomorrow and for the rest of the year. Let's pray. God, thanks for your word. God, I pray that this is not a one Sunday hit and it's forgotten about. But God, today we would decide 2026 is gonna be different, because I'm gonna engage your word in a brand new way. Lord, give us courage and strength as we do that to live the lives that you want for us. Lord, if we're complacent, shake us up from our complacency.
and bring us hope to walk into a new season. And we pray this in Jesus' name. And everybody said, amen.